parents, if you want to send your kids to children's church through second grade, they will exit out this back door underneath the children's church sign. Mike and Annie are there. Annie, wave. Wave. There's Annie. You can send your kids back there with her. They'll go to children's church. And while you're turning there, let me point out the video that you just saw. We are starting a brand new series next week on the book of Jonah. And that has, it's pretty significant because we're going to spend 4 weeks in Jonah. We've entitled it Preparing for Revival, looking forward to revival. And we are on October 14th through 17th, we are going to have a revival here at our church. We'll have a guest speaker every service. We'll have Dr. Hans Dillback, the executive director of the Southern Baptist Convention of Oklahoma. We'll have Dr. Jordan Sunday night, the Skytook boy, I'm not going to say how old he is, but he's not a boy anymore, but that's how he refers to himself whenever he says Skytook. Then we'll have Rick Fry and Nick Garland on Monday and Tuesday from First Baptist Jinx and First Baptist Broken Arrow, and then we'll end with Mike Keybone on Wednesday, pastor at Cherokee Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And so we're preparing for revival. We're doing the things to get our hearts ready because we believe that revival is not something that the lost come to and are saved. We believe that revival happens when God revives His people, and then we go out and share the gospel and people are saved. Okay? And so if you're coming expecting some sort of crusade, listen, this is for believers. Now certainly the gospel is going to be presented, because we can never move past the gospel. The gospel we present at every service. We want the lost to come and hear the gospel, but this is for us. Revival is for God's people to be revived. And then we're going to go out and do great things. Also, this is the last time we're going to be meeting at this time before we go to our new schedule. So next week, we will go to our second service to accommodate growth. And we'll have our first worship service, our early service at 8 o'clock. Sunday school will be pushed back, small groups will be pushed back 15 minutes, 9:15. And then the second worship, which is where we're at now, will be at 10:45 rather than 10:30. And so you're celebrating if you're an early riser and you get to come and do worship and be small groups and then beat everybody to senior salsa, maybe even the employees there. You'll get to go do that if you come to the early service. And then for those of you salivating because you like to sleep a little bit longer, you're going to get an extra 15 minutes to do that. But what we need you to do tonight to get ready for next week is we have little business cards. They're guest invite cards that have our service time, the locations for small group. We need everyone here to go take two or three of those. And tonight, we want you to go and to invite someone that God wants to pray about it, that God has laid on your heart to go and invite them to be part of one of our worship service next week. And small groups, listen, we want you to be accountable in that. Okay? We want you to make sure that everyone in your group is doing that. And let me say this. Don't be that small group that doesn't do anything. Okay? Like don't be that small group that they're never on board with what we're doing. They're never in the loop. Never. Don't be that group. Okay? You be the group that God uses to advance the mission of what He's calling us to do today. Okay? You be that group. Okay? And we want you to be a part of that. We want you to do that. And then also, what we're going to need for this new service is we're going to need some new greeters, some additional greeters, because we're going to have multiple services. We're going to need some additional ushers for offering, bulletins, you know, passing out bulletins. We're going to need that. We're going to need extra child care workers for our new services. And so listen, the idea is that everyone in a small group, every covenant member, will be serving in some capacity. And so, leaders, you need to be asking your group, who's in our group and not serving? Who's not serving? And we want you to come, and if that interests you, to be a greeter, to be an usher, we want you to work in our children's department. We want you to be here at 4 o'clock today for a special training time to be able to work in our children's area, and then also as greeters and ushers. Okay, what time? 4, okay? So we want you to come, particularly if you're not serving in any capacity, we want you to come and be a part of that. All right? Now, one of the thing that makes this place so great is not the building, And it's not the programs that we do. And it's not any of your staff. Okay? What makes what we do so special here is us. Like you should have heard the worship team warming up when it was pitch black in here. We had no mics, none of that. Worshiping. I was almost hopeful that the power wouldn't come on, because that would have done a couple of things. Those who really wanted to be here would have been here, and we'd have been excited about that, and we'd have just been able to worship the Lord, and nothing would have held us back, and nothing did hold us back. But like you, us together is what makes this such a great place. And listen, from day one, coming in as your pastor, we had decided some things. From day one, we had decided, both the pastor, the staff, the search team, we had decided some things ahead of time. We had decided that we would be a place, we would be a church, we'd be a group of people that would do whatever it takes to reach people for the Lord. That we would do whatever it takes to push back the darkness in this community. That we would do whatever it takes, and that we would desire to do the things Jesus did. And that everything that we do, every program that we do, the style of worship, how we dress, everything that we do, we would put on the table and we would say, God, is this the best way to reach the most amount of people? That every program that we do, everything that we do, we would ask God, is this the best way to reach the most amount of people? Because we had committed, and I had committed personally, that this would not be a place, that I wouldn't let us get comfortable. But following the Lord, I and our staff and our leadership, that we would constantly be reminded and pushed to go deeper in our walk with the Lord. That us being a follower of Christ did not stop when we were saved, but that was just where it began. And we would push to grow deeper, and there would be expectations that if you were to belong to this body, that the expectations we find in God's Word, that we were going to push each other in deeper into that, that we were going to grow, and that we weren't going to settle, but that we were going to be a place where there was salvation, and we would experience the Lord, and we would use our gifts, and then we would send people out to minister in our community and around the world to be an impact for the kingdom of God. And Hebrews chapter 10 is going to show us the reason we exist, and it captures the very thing we as a church are striving for. Okay, so let's pray. Let me just invite you to bow your heads where you're at, and just the best way you know how, ask God to speak to your heart this morning through His Word. God, I pray that You'll get us ready for Your Word. And God, we come in here because the power was off and rushing to get ready, and maybe lack of sleep and a million things that are going to compete for our attention or lack thereof. And so God, just by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, I pray that You'll wake us up to Your Word, to what You have to say for us. And God, may we be a people that strives to be about Your work in Skytook and around the world in 2018. We love You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you found Hebrews chapter 10, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, if you're physically able to. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So from this text, we're going to look at two things that we have. And because of those two things, then we're going to look at three things that we need to be doing. Okay? Two things we have and three things we want to be doing. All right? You guys with me? All right. Number one. Here's what we want to be doing. Number one. Number one, we have access to God. We have access to God. If you look at verse 19 with me, look what it says. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh." Now let me stop here because I got to just tell you, and we're not going through the book of Hebrews, and so we don't have a lot of background, so I'm just going to tell you this about this long, that this is written to a Jewish audience, an audience that was familiar with the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that had to be made just to enter the presence of God, and then Jesus comes and He dies, and He becomes the sacrifice, and so it does away with all the old things that they had to do in the Old Testament. But as they were reading this, the audience of Hebrews, as they were reading this, their mind would have went back to what they did maybe a week ago or a month ago or a year ago. As they went to the temple, bringing a lamb, a goat, you know, a pigeon, whatever it was that they were bringing for that particular sacrifice, they would have in their mind, "Hey, I remember last year or last week going to the temple and making a sacrifice." And so the author of Hebrews is pointing out a couple of things. And what we need to understand is the way the temple was set up in the Old Testament is that there was like certain levels, certain access points that you could get to depending on who you were. And so if you were a Jew, you had access to the outer courts. That's where everyone came. They came into the temple, went through the temple door, and it was an outdoor area within the temple known as the outer courts, and everyone could go to that. It was the inner court that only the priests could go to. And so you're bringing your lamb, you're bringing your sacrifice to pay for your sins because you've sinned and you need to be reconciled back to God. And so you bring your lamb with you and you give it to the priest, and he goes into the inner courts and he slays that animal for your sins. Okay? And if you go back and you're sinning on the way back, "Oh, gotta go back because I sinned," and just over and over. You had to constantly, every time you sinned, there was this system set up where you had to go and blood had to be shed to pay for your sins. And then there was this one area within the temple. It was known as the Holy of Holies. And so imagine out here being the outer courts where everyone could go. And imagine this stage being the inner court where the priests would sacrifice your lamb or whatever it is for your sins. And then there was one other area called the Holy of Holies. Imagine it being back behind the stage. There was a curtain where you couldn't see the Holy of Holies. And what they had what was known as the mercy seat there that represented God's involvement in the life of His people, where he would forgive or not the sins of the people. And one priest, the high priest, one time a year could go behind the curtain to make us one sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of all the people. One priest, one time a year, could enter into the presence of God. And he would slay the animal, and the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, which was with the judgment of God, where God dwelt. Kind of a scary type place, if you think about it. Yeah. One guy going back there one time a year. You know, churches are kind of spooky at night. You ever been at church at night when no one's here? I mean, there's sounds that go on in the church that you don't hear, that I'm convinced don't go on during the day. It's a scary place. Churches are scary places at night. I got here at 6:30 this morning and was praying and going over things with the light on my flashlight. It was kind of spooky. I mean, churches are spooky at night. I remember this one. I was serving. I was new on staff at a church. And I had figured out where all the lights were, and it was kind of like a maze getting around the building. And I went around the corner, and there in the twilight was two figures about this big. I could make out the heads. I could make out the body, and I could see the extremities, but it was dark. And I'm like, I'm struggling for a light because I thought I'm the only one there. And all of a sudden, there's these two figures in the hallway at twilight, and they're not moving. I flipped the light on, and somebody in their wrong mind had decided that they're going to decorate the church for fall, and they put two scarecrows in the kids area, And I'm thinking this is it for me until I flipped on the light. I mean, churches are spooky places at times. The Holy of Holies, Jewish tradition tells us that when that one priest would go behind the curtain, he would have a bell on, and they would tie a rope to his foot, because if he wasn't right with God, God would strike him down, and they'd have to drag him out. It's a place that you did not want to be if you weren't ready. But this text, according to this text in verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy of holy places, not by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of the Lamb who gave His life for us. That He died for us, and it was His blood that cleanses us from any sin, from all unrighteousness. It is His substitute, His death on the cross, that allows us to have access to God. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through a pastor to get to God. We have access to Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what He's done for us. Scripture says that when He died, when He gave His life on the cross, that in the temple, that the curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies from all people was torn from top to bottom as God Himself ripped it, making His Son the access point to God. That's what we all have. We all have access to God. The old is gone, the new has come, and we have access to God, not based off of how good we are, but based off of perfect Jesus. We have access to God. That's the first thing we see in this text. You and I, we have access to God. But number two, here's what we also have. Number two, we not only have access to God, but we have an advocate with God. We have an advocate before God. So verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, that's not referring to the person that got up and preached. That's not referring to the priest that worked at the temple. The priest that this scripture is talking about is Jesus Himself that intercedes for us. We have that. We sang that. We sang that a minute ago. The great high priest whose name is love that ever lives to plead for me. He is our advocate. He paid it all and He intercedes for us. So our family, you know, we're big proponents of foster care and adoption. And so the two little girls that we adopted, they weren't ours, but they became ours. But even when they were in our home as foster children, listen, they didn't have to worry if they were going to get fed because we fed them. They didn't have to worry if they were going to be taken care of, if they had a nice warm place to stay because we made sure of that. They didn't have to worry if they had to go to the doctor, if they were going to get there because we did that. Any need they had, they didn't have to worry about, and they don't to this day, because we advocate for them. We advocated for them whenever they were in DHS, and DHS said, we're not going to let you adopt Catherine because she doesn't have much time to live but before her surgery. They said, we're just going to kind of let her live out her days in DHS custody. We said, no, we're going to, if all we get to give her is our name, she's not going to be forgotten in a grave somewhere. We advocated for her. I want you to know that's what Jesus does for us. He's our advocate always. That you or I, even if we walk in sin, that Romans 8:1 tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that? Because we got a great high priest that intercedes for us. That means we don't have to worry about dying without confessing whatever sin it is. We don't have to worry about that because our great high priest, even when we sin, still says, this is mine, and that's the reason. He's the reason I died. She's the reason I died. We have an advocate in Christ always. He doesn't take breaks. he doesn't stay home when the power's off. He advocates for us. Always. In this text, we see a couple of things that we have. We have access to God. We have an advocate before God. And because that's true, there's some things that we need to do. Because number one and number two are true, because they're true, there are some things that you and I need to do. Okay, so we're gonna look at a couple of commands, a couple of things for us to do. All right, you guys with me? All right, you didn't see that one coming, did you? I don't want to say that once. But this is so important that we realize that because what Jesus has done, we have responsibility. Okay, and can I just say that the commands that God gives us in His Word are for our joy? But like too many times we approach the Christian life as, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I got to do this. That's how we treat the Christian life sometimes. But can I just tell you that the reason God gives us commands is not to keep us in check, but because He knows where real joy comes from and it's only found in Him. And so He maps out things that we need to be about for our joy. Did we ever take time to consider that what He gives us is for joy? Not to put a thumb on us. And just leading into this, I want you to notice something in the next few verses. I want you to notice that the word used here is us. Us. This is not written for you or me as an individual. This is written for the body of Christ. Us. As we do life together. So number one and number two, we have access to God. We have an advocate before God. Because of that, here's what we need to do. Number one, here's what we need to do. Here's our responsibility. Number one, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. It says that in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So listen, because of what Christ has done, we're able to do what he's asking us to do. Like listen, before you became a Christian, you probably wore yourself out trying to do good. Like, I gotta do these things good so God won't be mad at me. I gotta do more good than bad. So God will look at me with favor. I mean, that's kind of how we operated, that as long as I do more good than bad, certainly things will work out in the end. And then we realize by the power of the Holy Spirit that our good is never good enough. And God draws us into a relationship with Him. And at that moment, it talks about this in Ezekiel, how God gives us a new heart, how He removes the heart that's hostile, Ephesians 2, towards Him, and puts it in a place of it, a heart of flesh, that loves God and desires God and wants to follow God. And so because of point number one and two, because of what God has done for us, we're able to draw near to Him. But listen, can we all agree that that's hard? Like, if we're just being honest, can we say that there are times that I walk really close with the Lord, and there are times He feels like a million miles away? I mean, if we're just being honest, we probably spend less time with the Lord, is at least how we feel, than we do without Him, right? Like we dabble a little bit walking with the Lord, and we spend the bulk of our time not walking with Him. I mean, if we're honest, that's where we're at. So the question, listen, I've said this lots of times, that the answer to how we draw near to the Lord is we have to ask this question: what stirs my heart for Jesus? Like, go do that. If you want to draw near to the Lord, you got to look at what stirs your heart for Him. Like, here's what stirs my heart for the Lord. What stirs my heart for the Lord is getting up early and opening the Word in my prayer journal, and going and sitting on the back porch that my wife made for me to be able to go out there. And just, she even put lights out there so I can do it in the morning when it's still dark. Like, I spend time with the Lord, and I can't make it today without it. Like, I borderline on being a jerk half the time anyway, but if I don't spend time with the Lord, man, I have no hope. I have no hope for being kind and displaying the love of Christ to people. No hope. It's that important. I've been doing this for years. And if I miss, everyone knows it. I've got to. You know what else stirs my heart for the Lord? And you gotta stick with me, because and guys, hear the whole thing before you shut me off. Hunting stirs my heart for the Lord. Okay? Now listen. I'm not saying, oh yeah, I'm gonna go out Sunday morning and say going to church. That's not what I'm talking about. But on those days off when I'm not with you. And for me to get out there and listen, there have been days that the sun has rose or the stars are still in the sky when I'm out there in the tree stand in the middle of the night waiting for the sun. Listen, there are times that I'm convinced that God had given that sunrise just for me. Like, there's something that stirs in my heart when I'm out there in nature. And lots of times there might be a deer walking by. I've got the Word with me, and I've got my prayer journal with me. Maybe the state record walked by. Don't tell me that. But there are times I'm sure I've missed something, because I've just been in awe of what God's doing. Just what He's doing for me that morning. What about this one? Bon Jovi stirs my heart for the Lord. Not every one of his songs. But there's this one in particular, where he's singing from the perspective of someone that's been hooked on drugs. He's tried everything. And there's a verse of a woman who has been abused and now she's living on the streets, a lady of the night. And their thought in that, both of them, it's, I'm feeling like a Monday. Someday I'll be Saturday night. And just every time I hear that, I'm just wanting to yell at Bon Jovi, you know what'll get you there? The Lord. You know what gets you? It's not the next fix. It's not just finding this. It's not finding him. It's not finding her. It's not any of that. It's the Lord. And that song, is as crazy as it sounds, that song stirs my heart for advancing the gospel. Because I know that what they're looking for is not found in a day of the week or this or that. It's found only in Christ. And I'm convinced, historically, we've asked the wrong question. Historically, what we've asked is this right or wrong for me to do? And that's the wrong question. I'm convinced that's the wrong question. We should not ask, is this right or wrong for me to do? We need to be asking, will this stir my heart for the Lord, or will it not? Because that's all it comes down to for a follower of Christ. And the way we draw near to the Lord is by walking in what stirs our affection. Now let me just pause and speak to the bozo that's going to say something like, well, cheating on my spouse stirs my heart for the Lord. Let me just say, don't be an idiot. Okay? Listen, if whatever you say is stirring you for the Lord, if that is walking in sin according to Scripture, I can guarantee you that's not drawing you near to the Lord. You're using it to justify your actions that are only leading you further and further away from the Lord, and your heart grows callous. So what stirs your heart for the Lord? And listen, it's got to line up with Scripture. The other side of that is what robs your affection. Favorite time of the year. I mean, it's two games in and OU hasn't lost, and OSU hasn't either. I mean, it's great to be an Oklahoman. Tulsa almost beat Texas. That would have been it. All the stars were lined up, that would happen. Listen, if I'm not careful, the way an 18-year-old performs on a field, my joy is going to get wrapped up in it. It is. I've got to be careful. I've got to be careful when I watch those games. I've got to be careful when I'm on social media. I've got to be careful the things I watch, because I know my heart and I know how quickly my heart gets pulled away from following the Lord. So what stirs your affection and what robs you of your affection? What are those things? And so I get up early. I go hunting. I look for Jesus everywhere. Listen, I'm not going to draw near. Draw near to Him. Listen, because of His sacrifice on the cross, He has made you pure. He has cleaned you up. That makes drawing near possible. We just got to figure out what stirs our affection in that. That accelerates that process. Number two. Not only do we draw near to God, number two, let us hold fast to the gospel. Let us hold fast to the gospel. We see that in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is that? The gospel, that we were hopeless without the Lord, but He drew us and saved us without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. You know, we quickly forget the gospel. Jesus has saved me. Now what? Now let me go run after this to go to maturity. Like, if we're not careful, we'll press into theology, or we'll press into service, or we'll press into all the great things that God has told us to be about. But our heart will be gone. We can't ever move past the gospel. We can't ever move past the fact that this is who I was and this is who I am. We can't ever move past the fact of maybe even having a little bit of a fearful thought of, this is who I'd be. This is who I'd be if it's not for Christ. Not for Christ in me. When we forget the gospel, listen, this becomes a real uncomfortable place for those we're trying to reach. Now, I remember whenever I was a kindergartner, my mom, we lived about 3 miles outside town. My mom got the idea that I needed to ride the bus, that she didn't need to come pick me up. So I'm in kindergarten, and by the way, this is one of the reasons I don't let my kids ride the bus. So she says, she decides I need to ride the bus, and so I get on the bus, the right bus. I know who it is. I know who the driver is. And so I'm riding the bus, and we're approaching my house. I'm one of the first stops, and I'm ready to get off, and we just fly right by it. And so for the next, what felt like 3 hours, I sat there in silence because I was afraid to say anything. Until, like, there was one kid on, I jumped out. I was like, excuse me, I think you forgot to drop me off. And I remember the bus driver kind of being perturbed, like, why didn't you say something? Like, why didn't, like, that's what I felt. Like, I felt like an idiot. And every time I'd see this bus driver, I'd feel like, I guess that's two times I've used that. Sorry, moms and dads, I don't mean to use that word. Don't say that, kids. The I word. But I did. I felt like every time I saw this lady, she was like, oh, there's a kid that can't speak up whenever it says stop. I just felt like an idiot. You know what would have helped? Is if she would have said, hey, that's all right. First time. I know now. Let me take you home. It's all right. No big deal. Can I tell you that those who desperately need the gospel, which is all of us. Listen, those. What if we made it easier for them to come to Christ? What if when they're caught in this sin or whatever, he said, I need Christ just as much as you do. There's room at the cross right next to me for you. If we said that to believers, you're walking in sin. Hey, don't keep going that direction. Don't keep walking in sin. Realign back underneath the cross. The same gospel that saves us is the gospel that grows us. Get back there. According to verse 23, we've got to hold fast to that confession without wavering, without going back and forth, because He who promised is faithful. In any time of church, holds fast to the gospel, presses further into the gospel, more people come to know Christ. That's our desire. That's what we want. So the first part, these are the things that we have because of what Christ has done. The second part of this, number one was let us draw near to God. So number two was let us hold fast to the gospel. Number three, let us motivate each other to love and service. Let us motivate each other to love and service. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. I love the language there. Stir. According to this text and according to all the scripture that speaks of the church, Jesus changes how I approach you. Jesus changes how you approach me. We are a covenant church. That means that we exist not just my relationship with God, but our relationship with each other. Let us consider how to stir one another up. In other words, don't let each other just be stagnant and sit and do nothing. Stir. Do what it takes to get each other to love and service. Now the question is, how do we do that? Verse 25 will tell us, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near, as you see the coming of the Lord coming near. Now there are two things here. When it says don't give up meeting together, or some are in the habit of doing, there's two things here. The first thing is you've got to be here. Okay? Like you have got to be here. Like according to this text, there is no encouragement. There is no moving towards service. There is no moving towards love. There is no walking how Christ has called us to do, apart from being involved in a local body of believers. And you hear people say all the time, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And listen, theoretically that's true. Okay? You walking in here does not make you a Christian, or you joining, that doesn't make you a Christian. But listen, Scripture knows nothing of a follower of Christ that's not committed to a local body. You just don't see that. You don't see that in Scripture. And so your growth and my growth and God's involvement in our community is dependent upon us being here. But listen, the second part of this thing about motivating to love and good service, not just that we be here, but number two, that we're all in. That we're all in. Listen, this again, Scripture knows nothing of someone that's not a follower of Christ that's not all in. They know nothing of a fence setter. Scripture knows nothing of a follower of Christ with someone who doesn't share their faith or grow in the Lord or spend time in the Lord or continuing to repent. Like Scripture knows nothing of someone that doesn't do that, a follower of Christ. Being all in. Listen, you can come here every week and set and do nothing, like not get anywhere, not grow, not be sanctified. Spirit. When I check the list of spiritual gifts, warming up a seat's not one. And I say that joking. But listen, Scripture, it paints the picture of us being all in, of us encouraging one another, of us not wavering, of pressing further into the gospel, of stirring one another up to love and good deeds, of not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the days you see that, all the more you see that day approaching. Let us motivate to love and service. I'm just going to tell you that if we do that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to find out how messy this place is. And can I save you from wondering? Because I know you're like, oh, how messy is it?
Messy.
And the only reason I know that is because I go here and I'm the lead pastor and I'm the worst sinner I know. Okay? So save yourself some pressure by thinking, oh, if they find out this, they find out that, they're going to look at me funny. Some might, but most won't. Because every one of us is messy. We have messy lives. You know what the solution is for every one of us? That when we get out of bounds to the right or the left, that we realign our lives underneath the Word through repentance and continued belief. It's messy. Can I tell you, there's nothing more rewarding to rescue a brother or sister that's walking in sin. Nothing is more rewarding to see the light bulb click in someone's mind. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Nothing's more rewarding than seeing someone move from not serving into service and to find their niche and the joy that it brings. Nothing's more rewarding. The only alternative is to just step back and let each other drown. And sin and lack of commitment and whatever. It's the only alternative to what this is asking us to do, is to let each other drown. Can I tell you that there's beauty when we're committed to each other? You want to know what the beautiful thing is about marriage? Not that they're two perfect people. Because the only one who believes that's the engaged, right? Oh, this can be perfect. Marriage is made up of two sinful people. And you want to know what makes that marriage beautiful? Is that they're both committed to Christ and they're both committed to each other. And walking through that. There's a sharpening there that happens. I've been married to Randy long enough. To know when something's bothering her, and her, she knows that for me. And there's conversations that we've had that at the time haven't been pleasant, but because we're committed to each other and committed to Christ, God has grown us out of some things. And if she's patient with me, I'm sure that He'll grow out some more. There's beauty, and there's sharpening. When there's commitment to each other as sinful people. Let's sharpen each other like that. It's vital because where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there. And usually what follows is something spectacular. Loving each other and serving each other. Listen, this has to be fought for. Because everything in our nature says, oh, she said that about me. I'm not forgiving her. I'm not serving with her. I'm not walking alongside him. You know what he did? What we're called to do, let us motivate to love and service, has to be fought for. Because everything in our nature says otherwise. But church, there's no other options. It's love and service, or it's just not caring about each other. And since Jesus has paid it all for us, let us draw near to Him and hold fast to the gospel and motivate each other to love and service. You know, in a second, we're going to have an invitation and there'll be men and women here ready to pray for you. And listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, can I just tell you that Jesus paid it all for you? That you don't have to do anything to earn His favor. You can't do anything to earn His favor. You just come to Him. You just come to Him with a heart that says, I want that. And you turn from your life, the one that He says is sinful and separated from Him. You turn from that, and you turn to Him. And you believe that His death on the cross was enough to pay for your penalty, pay the penalty of your sin, my sin. Listen, if you're here and you want to be saved, there'll be men and women here that will love to talk with you and pray with you and encourage you when we have a time of response in just a second. And listen, if you're here and you're a Christian, Let me say this to you. Where you haven't drawn near to the Lord, repent. Where you haven't held fast to the gospel, repent. Where you haven't motivated others to love and service, repent. Don't be the reason God withholds His blessing from this place. You don't have to be perfect. You can't be. We have to repent and realign. Always. Continue to repent. Continue to believe. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You. We thank You that our relationship is not about just us and you. We're thankful that it starts there, that's the most important thing of us being reconciled to you. But God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters here who our hearts have been bound together. Not because we get along or have the same personality or any of these things, but our hearts are bound because of Christ. God, help us to press more into that. And God, help the person here today that you're drawing to respond. Lead them to do that. God, for the brother or sister that hasn't been pressing into you, that hasn't been drawing near to you, that hasn't been about the gospel, that hasn't been about service, that hasn't been committed, God, I pray that today will be the day they go all in. Because I'm convinced that their hearts will be overflowed with joy and pleasure and purpose. All the things in life that we desire will find in you. So God, help us in that. We love you, praise and honor you. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.